We'll just open with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the lovely sunshine, Lord, and the warmth of it. Thank you for your blessings, God, and I thank you for this church. I think of your word, Father, and how grateful we are to have it to guide us so that we can know you, Lord, and also live this life to the fullest, Lord, and enjoy your freedoms and your love for us. Just pray for your blessings on this, Father. Pray that your spirit would just speak through me and move in each of our hearts, Father. Pray that you would be glorified through it and that we'd be drawn more to you. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 20 minutes is short. I think somebody said 20 minutes, but I'm known to take on too much. One of those guys that walk in with their groceries, way like this, every single time. You'll find out what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is what I want to look at. We got 10 verses and 8 points in 20 minutes, so buckle up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 2, just chapters 8 and 9 and 10 here too, Paul is speaking about, basically, to sum it up, he speaks about his liberty and how he has chosen to give up his liberty to keep others from stumbling or to have anything that someone could use against him. He's given up his rights, his freedoms in Christ so that other people could be drawn more to the Lord and ultimately to salvation. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at verse 23. Paul says, All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatever is sold, my Bible says the shambles, but the meat market is another word for it. Whatever is sold in the meat market of the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Verse 27, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In verse 30, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, neither to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So I was serious when I said we had 8 points in 20 minutes. I'm just going to lay it out in quick eight points, and not going to get too in-depth, but they're pretty easy, pretty simple to understand. But I think of when we read Scripture, God has given us a lot of things to help us through life, but not everything is clear, cut, and dry, not black and white, and there are some areas that He doesn't talk about, right? And so as we grow in our walk, we try to figure it out, try to maneuver through it, and God gives us, he's given us a little bit of insight here to help us. I think of him as I got a book here on the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd, and he hasn't left us stranded. He has given us things to handle these gray areas in their life, and there's quite a few of them. So I have 8 things. The first things for our Christian liberty is, like I said, they're gray areas. And I think, too, of we have a lot of freedom in Christ to having those gray areas, right? We have a lot of, it's quite a privilege to God to allow us to do many, many things. But it's a greater responsibility, I think, that we have. Well, the Bible says that. He said, to whom much is given, much is responsible for, right? That's the word of God says. So I have eight points here. Verse 23, the first thing is, all things are lawful for me. So when you're thinking about these gray areas in life, you don't hear so much about them anymore, but it used to be TV, right? That used to be pretty strict. TV or the movies or or whatever. You guys could probably think of different examples, right? We grew up in a TV and for a little bit. Some people thought it was evil. Maybe it is evil, but the Bible doesn't talk about the TV or even music, right? Or going to concerts or even alcohol is another thing or stuff like that, right? People struggle with all kinds of different things. Doesn't exactly talk about it. So first thing that we have to ask is it lawful for us to do this? Good example would be, is it legal for us to do this? Is not a known sin? Like, for an example, would be say, fornication. We know that's sinful, right? We know that's a no-no. So if it doesn't fall into that criteria, then we can do that. Very early in my faith, I met a guy and talked to him after a little bit. I was like, how are you enjoying your Christian life? How do you find it? He's like, I love it. He's like, I can do whatever I want and God's grace covers me. That's not what this means. Well, the Bible says here, it says that should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? We can't go around and do anything we want, live how we please, and think that God's grace is, well, that's misusing God's grace. And I think of our own selves, and when we're in these little gray areas, you guys know, just think of your own Christian freedoms that you guys use. It could be whatever, 100 different things, right? Sometimes we're known to misuse God's liberty. I think we can all probably say that, right? And some of us even go and I'm guilty of this, and I know other people are guilty of this. I point fingers, but sometimes we even go to, say, 10 or 12 people and ask for their opinion. What do you think about doing this? What do you think about this? And we search around until we find the general rule of people that, okay, I can do this. Which is very dangerous, right? We're not supposed to be doing that. We're looking to give ourselves our own permission. And we're going to find out we're seeking our own, which is another thing here. But first thing here, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient means to be helpful or to be beneficial or to be profitable. So the second thing is it helpful to my Christian walk to be doing this? You think of, I'm just going to use movies, a general thing. Movies or music, what we watch or where we go, is this helpful to our Christian walk? Do we think we can go in here and not have our minds polluted? We're free to do that. God has given us that. He's given us that ability to do that. But he also wants us to make decisions. Okay, now you're responsible for your Christian faith. Well, the Bible says we have to work out our own faith with fear and trembling, right? Is it beneficial to us? That's number two. Then the third one says, all things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. All things don't build us up. And that word edify is to build up, like a house or a building. Some of you do that kind of stuff, construction, you know what it means, right? If you're not built on a good foundation or a strong foundation, or you're using lumber that's full of knots or warped, it's going to crumble down, right? You want to build it on things that are going to make you grow in Christ, who is your foundation, right? And you want to be strong. Not everything is going to help you out. A little example I was thinking of, maybe I got terrible examples. I was thinking fast food. We probably all have tasted fast food at some point, right? Sometimes it gets us out of a jam, we'll run in there. And sometimes that fast food is comfort, right? We go in there, it gives us a little bit of comfort. But usually we find out later that was probably a bad idea, right? It never makes you feel very good. It never really tastes that good, right? And in the long run, it actually does like damage. If people ate every day at KFC, you'd know where they ate every day. We'll say it like that. But I'm just saying, it's true. You're not doing yourself a good, right? So God wants to give us, he gives us the freedom to make these choices of how we build our faith, okay? I know I'm kind of flying through here, but this is a pretty big one. Verse 24, and this is the fourth one. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man seek another's wealth. I like to kind of do word studies, word searches, and the word let is pretty, it's pretty powerful. One of the verses in Romans there, I think it's the one that I was telling you about grace, how we should continue in sin. Well, God, the same word is used in there, let no man, God forbid. This means let it never be so. This must not happen. It says, think about that. Let no man seek his own. Nobody. And the word, and I just looked at that, said, that's what it said. No man, no matter who you are, nobody, seek your own, but every man seek another's wealth. I thought of this as example. remember at God has given us all kinds that we can do whatever. But I remember at Bible school when there's a discussion. I don't know if I was in on it or if I was eavesdropping it, but I remember some people were talking about dress. And some of these girls were saying, well, I can wear whatever I want, you know. Why should I hide what God has given me? If a guy stumbles for it, or if guys are falling into lust, why should I be concerned about that? That's not my problem. Well, this says, let no man seek his own, but every man seek another's wealth. And every man another's wealth is talking about their moral well-being, their moral good. And if we read ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the great love chapter, it says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek her own. For some, so if we go and say, well, I'm going to do this, I don't care what happens to them, I'm doing this because I can, you're not walking in love, which means that you're not walking in the way that God wants you to walk, right? We're pleasing ourselves. We're serving ourselves, which is one of the biggest things that we're supposed to deny. Romans talks about it. You deny yourself. You die to yourself. You're mortified. Put yourself to death, right? Not literally, but you know what I mean. Put your flesh, right? So that's the fourth one. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And I just throw a question out there. Do you think of the liberty that you're enjoying, are you seeking your own? Do you think it can affect, is that for the other people's benefit? Is it for their well-being? Could it affect other people? Well, then you should cut it. That's how easy it is. Just cut it. Whatever is sold, verse 25, whatever is sold in the shambles that eat, ask ye no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Paul said earlier in 8:9 that meat was God's, idols were fake, and you can feel free to eat the meat. This was interesting. I was listening to a fellow this on verse 27. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, ask you no question for conscience sake. I know that some people say, stay away from ungodly, right? But this verse actually says that you can make friends with the ungodly. And this says, if any of them bid you to go into the feast, go with them. And then verse 33, with the purpose of leading them to salvation, right? We have to build relationships to share the gospel with people, right? I'm not talking about going into your house and talking about sin with them or do whatever, right? You're there to make friends with them, and then you ultimately have an avenue to bring Christ to them, and then they can be saved. That should be in every one of these little ideas of struggles with the gray area. There's going to be two main underlying things that we're going to talk about. And one of them is, can they be saved through it? That should always be running through our head. So we're getting in there. But am I seeking my own, every man another's wealth? Number five is, verse, I can't read my own writing. Oh yes, number five would be the same thing with the meat. If a Christian comes up to you and says, "Well, that offends me what you're doing," for the example here that Paul uses meat, then another thing, done. Because we can't offend. We're not allowed to offend. Well, God doesn't want us to offend other people's convictions, right? And verse 8:12 it says this. 1 Corinthians verse 8:9 we'll look at says, "But take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." That's how I said we have great responsibility. Be careful that you're not going to become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see you, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offended to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin, so against the brethren and wound their conscience, and it's a sin against Christ. I didn't read that very well, but so we had to protect our brother's conscience. We're concerned with each other now. We're all part of this together. We're not by ourselves. I can't sit here and do whatever I want and still be part of the body. We have to look out for each other, right? We're all trying to build each other in part of the Christ, in part of the body of Christ, right? This is one of them. You have to pay attention to each other's conscience. And you can't even just use your own conscience as your guide. It is a guide, but Now you have to pay attention to other people's conscience. Number six is number 31. This is one of the things. This is one of the main questions that we have to ask for any gray area. Is this: whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if you're sitting, if I'm watching a movie or if I'm watching something, is this giving God glory? All these curse words or all this, whatever scenes that are inappropriate, probably turn it off. I was talking to someone about that. It was about how Paul teaches in Corinthians about immorality and adultery and that kind of stuff. We just think that it's like an action, you know, whatever, but it's like something that has a deep, profound effect on our soul. That's what immorality does. It says you're killing your own soul. So these things aren't just, I'll avoid this. No, this is an effect on our spiritual well-being. Wherefore, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I got a little example of this. When I first got saved, I learned pretty quickly, but I was slow in some areas. I like to go to, I still went to the casinos, and actually never went much before, but I got sucked in with some people, and we would go to the casinos. And I was sitting at the tables and making whatever, money. And then as I was growing, during that time, I went to the old bookstore in town, that Maranatha bookstore, and I bought one of those. Some of you remember those WWJD bracelets? They're still around, but they're not as popular as they are today. Anyways, so I was sitting at the table, and I remember when I put my hand out to put my chips on the table, and I just put it out like this, and it said WWJD in front of everyone sitting around me, and I felt some cheap, and I never went back. It's not bringing God the glory, right? It was a disgrace. It was, what would Jesus do? Like, oh, it was foolish. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the Bible says that we're created to give God glory. So you just think about that, some of the things that we enjoy. Is this giving God glory? Don't have to spell it out for you. It's very clear. Number 32, this is number 7. Could it cause someone else to stumble? Give no offense, give no reason to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Don't give anyone an opportunity to stumble. That covers everybody. That's not just Christians. That's everyone around you. And the tough thing about this is you never know what someone sees ever that could cause them to stumble. You may see, I'm going to sneak into this event. No one sees me. But then all of a sudden, isn't that guy a Christian? He's sitting here pounding up and down, listening to whatever music. You know, to just say that for a concert. There's lots of them going around in the summertime. Here's a good example. I heard this. This is true. There's a person that I knew that were a professing Christian, and they were in the liquor store, and there was a reason for going into the liquor store because the person in front of them was in church, same church they were. And that person, so that was his excuse. They were doing it, so it must be okay. And that person bound in alcohol. Someone else had got caused to stumble because they seen someone else doing it. Someone else didn't see a big deal about it. Don't give offense to anyone. Neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. You never know who's watching is a good thing. Verse 33, this is for the 8th one. Even as I please all men in all things, not seek my own profit. That word profit is the same as the one that's used for expedient, for their good, for their moral well-being. Even as I please all men in all things, not seek my own profit, but for the profit of many, that they may be saved. Everything that we're doing should give off, like that WWJ thing, should give off, I shouldn't say a stench, but the beautiful odor that this is someone in Christ, and that should be draw them to Christ, right? We're called to be lights, right? Pretty shameful that some of us sneak around thinking that we can get by doing something. I remember growing up, this person, we liked to do things that weren't great. And I remember we were going to a liquor store. It's just another thing. That was one of my vices, I guess, liquor. And the person said, well, don't Christians not drink? I was like, oh, no. That's my mother. She's like that. She doesn't drink. She's a Christian. Meanwhile, pretty bad when the unsaved people know how we should act better than we do sometimes, and we let it slip by. That's a lot of the world sees that. We know, but we've excused it, right? Freedom. I only have a little drink every now and then. I went past someone in the house that said that. Believer, not saying there's anyone here, but someone that I know, only have a little drink. And they had bags on garbage day. They weren't into having a little drink. Without anyone that drives by and sees that. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. Number one, for the gray areas, some questions. Is it lawful? Is it expedient? Is it helpful for my walk? Number, is it edifying to your faith? Is it going to build up your faith and trust in Christ? Is it going to bring you closer to God? Is it going to tear you down and bring you further from Him? The music, the what you're watching, who you're talking to, where you're going, what you're enjoying. Number four, are you seeking your own good? Are you serving yourself? And too bad for them. This is all about me. It's not about you because we're dead in Christ. That's what the Bible says. This is not about you ever anymore. It's over. So it says, nobody. Number five, it says, listen to another believer's conviction with your behavior. Stop it if someone has a problem with it. That's just how it is. This is what Paul says that we're supposed to do. Does it bring God glory? Number six. Everything we're doing, does it bring God glory? You can maybe those little WDJD bracelets you can think of. Or even think of someone godly. When I was growing up, when I was going to Bible school, I'd think of, I wonder what Dr. Doherty would do in this situation. He wouldn't have done, and I didn't do it. But that's something that you could think about. Just think of someone godly that you can say that. Sure, a man falls, and you guys could probably pick on me for even saying something like that, but would it bring God glory? Number seven, could it cause someone else to stumble? You never know who's watching. Could anyone be caused to stumble and be confused with your actions? I didn't know Christians could do that. Actually, we think it's setting us free, but it could be a big deterrent to other people. Well, why would I want to be Christ if you're out here doing the same thing for me? I don't want to take on all those silly things, values that you guys have to believe. It's no different. The number eight one is, can it lead others to salvation through what you're doing? Overall purpose is to bring God glory and to bring others to Christ, not to serve our own. That's how Paul said, here's a few helpful tips for help you to decipher the gray areas. So may that be a blessing to you. Okay.
Thanks for coming. We're just going to look at one verse this evening as a kind of a, I'm not going to take it out of context. I want to explain the context of this verse, but I want to kind of segue into the idea of two different things. So if we put that verse up there, Major. It says, for the desire of the flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. That's in Galatians chapter 5, and the context being the Galatian Christians, this is speaking to Christians, these Galatian believers had fallen back into the law. And if you go back earlier in the chapter, it was concerning circumcision. And what they were doing was they were falling back into feeling that they had to keep the law in order to obtain salvation. So that was the context, and Paul here was trying to correct them in this way of thinking. And basically, the whole chapter has to deal with this. But what I want to do this evening is just talk about the idea of the conflict that we have. We all have a conflict. When we were saved, I was thinking of that hymn that we sang, Christ liveth in me. Think about that. If you go away this evening with nothing else than realizing that part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, took up a residence in you. Took up a residence in you. Think about that. It is no small thing. that the Holy Spirit, when you were saved, took up a residence inside of you. And yet, with that in mind, this verse says there's still a conflict. We are in a conflict. Let me read this quote here. A person does not mature into godliness simply because his or her salvation experience happened some time ago. He grows into the likeness of Christ only by daily cooperating with God's work in his inner man. Did you ever wonder why, when you were saved, God just didn't clean it all up? He had the ability to do so. He is 100% God, 100% righteous. When you were saved from your sins, you became a new creation, it says in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are new. But yet we understand that we have a battle going within us. God could have said, I'm going to abolish the flesh also with that, and you become perfect. Did you ever wonder why he didn't do that? I believe the reason he didn't do that was simply this. He wanted you and I to willingly submit to the Spirit within us to be obedient servants of his. He didn't want robots. We have a will. We have choices. Your life as a Christian is full of choices. You can submit to the Spirit within, or you can quench it. The end result of your Christian race is in your court. How you live your life as a Christian is your decisions daily, monthly, yearly. So that we know there's a conflict. There's this new nature and this old nature, which is the Bible calls the flesh. We actually decide who is given control. You decide by your will what path you will take. You see, the battle will not stop. The battle continues on in your Christian life until the Lord returns or you die. There is a battle. There is a conflict. There's a conflict in my life. There's a conflict in your life. And it's determined, or the outcome is determined by your decisions either to live by the Spirit or not to. Now, there is a danger, and I want to preempt this whole message by saying this. There is a danger to what we call spiritualizing the flesh. You're going to ask, what do you mean by that? Well, this is what I mean by spiritualizing the flesh. We can have an outward appearance of spiritual growth and life, and all we do is we dress up the old man. We go through actions, we do things, we come Sunday mornings, we put our suit and tie on, we speak the way we ought to speak, but we have not, through the week, put on the armor of God. We have no defense against Satan and all his tricks and devices. And what we do is we spiritualize the old man that exists. He does exist. He's not obliterated. He's still there. And so there's a danger in doing that. So the question this evening is this. Who is winning? Who's winning? I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Christ's work on the cross saves us forever. Absolutely, 100%, no question. But you can live a shipwrecked life. You can live a life quenching the spirit constantly. And the question I ask you this evening is, who is winning? Who is winning the battle? Is it the flesh? Or is it abiding in and living according to the Spirit of God? We're going to talk about this. How can I live a victorious, Spirit-led life? Well, actually, the passage answers it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. It says this, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We have been given everything to win over the flesh. The flesh has no, just remember this, the old nature that we struggle with has absolutely zero ability to please God. There's nothing in, I'm not talking about the material that we're made of with cells, I'm not talking about the body, I'm talking about the desires, the outpouring of what that old nature does. The desires of the old man has absolutely no ability to please God. There's nothing in it that God can say there's value in. It's only when we live through the Spirit of God that we live victorious Christian lives. Why is it crucial to walk by the Spirit? Because it's crucial because that is the only way we can bring glory to God. It's the only way. What is that? I want to try to explain what that flesh is, because you know we became a new person in Christ Jesus. It says old things are passed away, and it says they're crucified with Christ. And the idea of baptism is we recognize that the old man, we put it to death, don't we? We know, we understand that baptism is a picture of putting that old flesh to death. And yet, that's not always the case, is it? What is the flesh? It's the carnal nature. Think of it as a weak-willed person inside of you. He's weak-willed. He has no character, he has no resolve, he has no backbone, he has no self-control. He serves the law of sin. Every person that is walking according to the flesh has no, the idea of living to the flesh is he has no emphasis to walk in the Spirit. I would go as far as to say this. If you are walking in the flesh as a Christian, or as a professing Christian, and you have no desire to confess that sin, you have no desire to walk as you ought to walk in the Spirit, you continually, habitually sin the same sin, you have no confession in your life, then I would say this. I would take a good hard look at whether you're saved or not. I would take a good hard look. Because when the Spirit of God had entered you in the point of salvation, he changed you. And if there is absolutely constant evidences of the flesh in your life, I'm not saying that we do not sin, but we should sin less. Then I would take a good hard look at your foundation. This is a battle. We have a battle going on. It's constant battle with the old nature that lies within us, and we need to reckon it dead all the time. You can look at it as a war, and you can think of one nation conquering another nation, and they come in and they just obliterate that nation, and they're victorious in battle. And yet there's these small groups that keep cropping up, little reconnaissance movements that come back and fight against. But you could say to that, no, we won. It's over. And yet, constantly, these little things keep creeping up, and you say, no, sorry, it's over. We won the battle. Christ did that for us on the cross. He won the battle. 100% complete. All your sin, the old flesh, the flesh, that old nature, all the sin that it occupies, even in our presently in our Christian lives, Christ has won the battle. And it's our job as Christians, this ties in a little bit with Brock, is to make the right decisions in our Christian walk. No, that's wrong. I'm not doing that. It's not going to please God. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit. Every time you sin, it grieves the Spirit of God. They are 100% opposed to each other. And yet, we have to make decisions daily, moment by moment, to live by the Spirit. By, remember, if you get nothing away from this, think about this, the sanctifying effect of the Spirit of God living in you. How big is God? The triune God, the creator of everything, has taken up a residence in you. That should give us such a sanctifying effect. If you think of nothing else through this week, think of that. We sang, Christ liveth in me. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this is, that Christ liveth in me. I want to ask a few questions on Christian living. This is a thermostat on how you're doing. This is actually questions that should provoke us to think about how we are living our Christian life. We think of the armor of God, all the things, all the spiritual things, the breastplate of righteousness, which is understanding that Christ's righteousness was placed upon us. We think of the sword, the word of God. We think of all these things that are armor, that are in defense, because it is a battle. And we're told to put on this armor every day to battle against the flesh, the enemy, the devil. But if we don't do that, and here's some of the reasons why maybe in your life and in my life, we don't live victorious. How's your reading and meditating on God's word doing? Just be honest. Just be honest with yourself. You have to answer me. Are you reading God's word? It's easy to play church here. We all come here on a Sunday morning. We all look pretty good. We all chit-chat. We're all friendly. And yet I wonder, are you reading God's word and meditating on him and just enjoying the person of Christ? Are you doing that? Or is it just slipping in? Maybe 5 minutes here, and maybe just on Sunday morning, you read your Bible, and that's it. Are you reading and meditating on God's word? Secondly, are you confessing your sin? Don't tell me through the week. I know for myself, I've got lots of sin to confess through the week. How I treat my employees sometimes reactively and aggressively. How I have an immoral thought. Are you confessing those things? That's the flesh. Remember, the flesh has absolutely no ability to please God. None. Zero. And so we need as Christians to confess those sins. Confession. How is your confession doing? What company are you keeping? Are you a SMO? Sunday morning only? Just getting it in. Just getting in once a week. I'm here. I'm showing pretty good. Never here for the prayer meeting. not involved in the Lord's work here? Who are you spending your time with? Are you rubbing shoulders with the world all week and then expect the flesh not to crop up? Satan's having a heyday with people that don't have a desire to serve him, that are basically quenching the spirit, that are not being obedient. I don't mean to sound harsh, but these are things that we need to do in order to live by the Spirit of God, obedient to what God wants us to do, obedient to his word. Are you consistently putting yourselves in line to sin? Putting yourselves in vulnerable positions where you are influenced by the world around you, the conversations around you, and you laugh at a joke. I did that last week. I laughed at an off-colored thing. It kind of caught me off guard, and I was poor testimony there. The world sees, like Brock has said, the world sees us. It's the flesh. And it brings no glory to God when we serve the flesh and not the spirit. Answers to these questions will determine the path your life will take. You only have one life to live. You only have one life to live. We're subject to time, and our time will end. And the results of our time lived on planet Earth, I believe there'll be things that'll just, before the judgment seat of Christ, will just be burned away. No, you lived the flesh there. No, you didn't. You lived in the flesh there. No, that wasn't real, John. You did it for the wrong motive. It wasn't for my glory. You spiritualized the flesh there again, John. No, you didn't do it. You didn't do it for love for the brethren. You didn't show up at the meetings because you just couldn't be bothered. These are all things that we are in control of. We are actually given, God has given us a responsibility to serve him, to bring glory to him. I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but do you desire to be with the Christians? Can't you wait? I mean, we don't all get along. Certain people rub us the wrong way, let's be honest. We don't all get along. We're not all best friends. But we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should desire to be with them. That is a spirit-led life. Love, he summed it up in the same chapter. Love one another. That was a sum of all of these things. Love one another. I don't want to sound like I'm condemning you. I want to encourage you this evening to live by the Spirit. And the flesh will not crop its ugly head up. Reckon it dead moment by moment, day by day, month by month. You want to get to become spiritually mature? You want to be spiritually mature? Live by the Spirit. Reckon the flesh dead every day. Live for him. Be obedient to his word. Confess your sins. Spend your time in his word around his people. I think of one of the armors is the gospel of peace. And when we do all these things, we live by the Spirit. What is the Spirit of God's work in the world today to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment? The gospel of peace is, do you have peace with God? I have peace with God. I can remember the day that the load of sin was taken away from me. It's as clear as it was yesterday to me. And that gospel that gave me peace, I'll be honest with you, I don't always share my faith. I'm negligent. Do you have a desire, as the Spirit of God has a desire, that all men be saved? The flesh doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want it, for sure. The Spirit of God is in the world doing a work so that all men will be drawn to him. Are you a witness for him? I speak to my own heart. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. I'll read that quote one more time. A person does not mature into godliness simply because his or her salvation experience happened a long time ago. He grows into the likeness of Christ only by daily cooperating with God's work in his inner man, meaning walking by the Spirit. What a privilege we have as Christians. The world cannot claim this. They do not have part of the God living in them. We do. I would encourage you this week to, first of all, put on the armor of God, spend time in his word, confess sin, and live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The battle will rage on. But as you grow as a Christian, if you constantly push down that old nature and spend your time walking in the Spirit, it may not all be roses, but you will live a life pleasing to God, and he will bless you for it. I hope I haven't been too hard on, I'm harder on myself when I think of these things than I am on you. I trust that this will encourage you to be obedient, to live in light of who is in you. It's the hope of glory. We have so much to be thankful for. And Satan gets great pleasure. He may not get your soul, but he'll get your life. God's desire is that you serve him out of love for what he has done for you. Trust these will encourage your, these words will encourage your heart. Father, we have a great God. We have a great Savior. We don't even begin to understand what we have in you. Father, forgive us where we fail. Help us to start anew. Your mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us, starting this week, that we would live by the Spirit, that we would reckon that old nature of no value. Father, that we would live for you, bring glory to you. Father, you deserve all of us, all of our efforts. And may we do it through the power of the Spirit of God that works in us. We of ourselves are unable, but you are able. So Father, help us to do this week. Help us to keep each other accountable. Encourage us as the days go on. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.